some this morning. We talked last week about the death of the church, and I got lots of weird stares when that title came out. This week, it's not quite as controversial, is it, Scott? The life of the church. Last week, we talked about dying to ourselves as individuals, and then corporately as a church, dying to our opinions, our agendas, our thoughts, and instead living into what God would have the church to be and do and look like. So we're going to kind of pick up from that point, that thought, and move into what it looks like concerning the life of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's given some very, very practical instruction. And so let's take a look at it. And what I'm going to do, I've been praying through this. Typically, I'll go through a text, you know, from the top of it and down, and maybe go back and give some context. But for whatever reason, we're going to look at chapter 4. I'm going to reference the end of chapter 3. And then next week, Lord willing, go back and look at chapter 3. Because there's a key verse here that all this text kind of hinges on. And it all comes together in a really, really, really neat way that I want you to see. So, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul's writing and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And I'm going to stop there just for a minute. Because we're going to take our time. And I'm going to do something today because y'all keep getting on to me. If I don't have time to finish this, we're going to pick it up next week. Because every time I say I've got to get all this in, I get hollered at. Right, Ann? Yeah. So I'm not going to rush. And we're just going to get it done because I think it's important. I think especially in the life of a church that's in transition, in the life of a church who even this week has seen eternal fruit, it's a really good time to start talking about these things and looking at it. So that's what we're going to do. He's got the word therefore, and you know what I'm going to say. Anytime you see it, you always ask. There you go. So preceding that, we're just going to look at verse 20 very quickly because that's the hinge verse. Verse 20 of chapter 3, excuse me. Because that's the therefore, that's where it's coming from. He says, "Now to him who is able," just so you know, he is, "to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I pray that the words of that verse and the power of it and the message of it make an impact on your heart personally, because if it does, it makes an impact on the church corporately. It identifies, first of all, the priority now to him. And it identifies this fact: he is able. He is able. There's days that we don't believe that, but it doesn't change the fact that he is. And it goes on to say that he is able to do, don't miss this, exceedingly abundantly. In the Greek, that means a lot. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine or think. I don't know about you, but I can ask for a lot. I can imagine a lot. I can think about a lot. And Paul is reminding us here that him, Christ himself, is able to do beyond all of that. Let that sink in. According to the program, strategy, method. No, according to the power that works within us. And let that sink in. The power that works where? You got power. I'm going to get a little off base here for a minute. Look at the person sitting next to you and go, "I got power." You got power. Together, we got power. You know what that means? Is in the church, there's a bunch of people that are filled with power. What kind of power? The same power that rose Christ from the dead is what we have access to. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Notice it doesn't say, "to him be glory and credit to the church." Recognition of the church. "To him be glory in the church, through us, forever and ever." Well, don't miss this, to all generations. That means that what we do, individuals and then corporately as a church, as a community of faith, if God is doing it in us and through us according to His power, it is affecting people that aren't even born yet. Hello. This church has been here long enough already to probably have seen some fruits of that, if I'm right. It's not just about you and me. It's about those who we haven't even seen, that we are to allow Him to work in us and through us. So, back to chapter 4. I therefore, because of those things we just talked about, the prisoner of the Lord, which is an interesting way to refer to yourself, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Don't you love the fact that Paul said you all? He just said y'all. That's right. That just happened. Let me just stop right there, and I just want to hit a little bit of time. He refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. You know why? Because he experienced the freedom of God. Because of that freedom, he then referred to himself as a bondservant, a slave, a prisoner of God. It's not a negative term. It means I love the one that set me free so much that I want to be completely in service to him no matter what. What a title. The prisoner of the Lord. He says, I beseech you. Literally, I beg you. Paul's saying this is serious business, and I want you to hear me. I beg you to do this, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So not only this morning do you have power, you have a calling. You have purpose. You have a purpose that is so beyond yourself and so bigger than you can imagine, no matter what things may look like right now. You have a purpose that God has established for you. And not only is He established for you to fulfill that, He's given you the power to do it. It does not always feel that way, but it doesn't change the reality of that's what we have access to. If we yield to it, take hold of it, and walk worthy in it. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, that speaks of humility. I struggle with that. I know y'all don't believe that. But with all humility, you know what that means? Being willing to prefer, well, Paul says it again later, the needs of others above ourselves. Being willing to serve without being seen. In all humility and gentleness, with long suffering, which of course speaks of patience, bearing with one another in love. Can I give you a loose translation of that? Putting up with each other. Bearing with one another in love, hanging in there with all patience and long suffering, putting up with that stuff that drives you up the wall. Anytime you and I get frustrated with somebody, not that it ever happens, but should it, remember that He's only asking us to put up with a little bit of a lot of what He puts up with us. Yeah, I know. I hate it when a mirror is put in front of your face and you have to deal with it and accept it and absorb it and realize that we tend to excuse some of the things that we don't fulfill. And that's one of them. Putting up with each other in love. And then the next word, endeavoring to keep the unity. It's a word of intense strain. If you're going to endeavor to do something, you're putting everything you've got into it. That means that he's saying the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is so important that we're supposed to lay down all of our stuff, be humble enough, patient enough to put up with, and not only that, to strive to make it happen. How much of a priority does that put on unity in the body of Christ? Pretty strong words. Paul wasn't good at sugarcoating. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. One body and one spirit. That means you and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have family we've never seen. Pretty crazy. We've also got family that we make fun of because we don't necessarily line up with everything, but they're still family. It gets uncomfortable sometimes when whatever our background, church-wise or theologically, whatever you want to say, is all we've known, and we bump up against others, and that's all they've known, and we begin to talk about what I call side issues, and we start fussing and fighting for no reason. Doesn't change the fact there's one body, one spirit, one Lord of all. It's just that the outskirts of the family sometimes, we tend to look a little different. Y'all got kin folks that are on the outskirts, right? You know what I'm talking about. We may be those. Realize somebody's saying that about us, okay? I just want to be clear. But that last part of verse 5 where he says, when he's describing God, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. You know what that tells me? He's everywhere. At all times and all places. Even the places that you would think there's no way God is anywhere near this. Yes, He is. He is omnipresent. He would have to change His nature to not be there. And that ain't going to happen. That's how big He is. I love the fact that when God is, or when Paul is telling us here what the church is to look like and how important it is and how important unity is and all that stuff, that he, in the same token, is taking God and going, and this is the God that you're serving and can do it through you. And He keeps expanding our perspective of how big He is. We lose sight of that because we get caught up in our stuff. And we forget that He is huge. And He is powerful. And He is working, hello, in us. It's humbling. It's overwhelming to consider. Most incredibly, it's true. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Before we go any further, can I ask you the measure of Christ's gift? Wow. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He's quoting Psalm 68:18 right there, and it's given perspective even there that he ascended, he led captivity, the things that held people captive, made it captive, and gave gifts to men. After everything that he had done, he turned around and gave gifts. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Why is this important? Because it's speaking of Jesus. Not only have we just heard that God is everywhere and in everything and working through everything, now Paul's saying Jesus did the same thing, but he did it so personally that he went everywhere. You know why? So that he could get us. Nobody can say been there, done that more than Jesus. Just like in Hebrews, tempted in every way, just as we were, yet without sin. He gets it. So Paul is building a case here that this is all about the glory of God. It's about the power of God working through the people of God. And he's going to give us what we need to do it. He's already given it to us. And now Jesus is handing out gifts and says, here's what you're going to need to accomplish these things. Y'all staying with me? Sort of. Verse 11, he starts naming some of these initial gifts. Now, in other places in Scripture, we can look at some different gifts as well, but we're just going to deal with these today. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Let me stop there. He gave gifts, and then he starts naming some of these initial gifts. Those of us who are pastors and teachers, guess what? You're a gift. You may not think so, but you're a gift. And then he says, and then he tells why that's important for the equipping of the saints. That's all of us, by the way. Every one of us. That word equipping is an interesting word. It not only means to give the tools to or to train somebody to accomplish something, it literally talks about making something fit. More specifically, it's the same terminology used for setting a bone. You ever had a bone set? I have not, but I've heard about it. Yeah, exactly. It's not painful, but what's the purpose of it? I mean, it is painful, but what's the purpose of it? To put things right. To heal. Sometimes being put into place and being fit into the body can be painful. I may have told this before here. If I have, just act like you haven't heard it. While I was pastoring in North Georgia, I was preaching this text, a little different take, but I focused a lot on that word. And I even made the statement. So as a pastor, one of my jobs is to set your bone. And I know that sometimes the things that I say from the pulpit can be painful and can make you squirm and cringe and all that, but you need to know I'm just setting bones. And I went and saw this man in our church who was a retired truck driver. And he's one of those that can make you laugh no matter what. Just had a quick wit. He's one of those you don't want to be sitting across the table from at lunch, and he makes you laugh and Coke comes out your nose. Y'all don't do that? You've never laughed so hard you've done that? Okay, thank you. Quit acting spiritual, looking at me like that. I was like, oh my. But he's just hysterical. And so I went to see him, and the screen door was open, and his wife was coming to the door, and he was sitting in the kitchen. And he said, Mama locked the door, the preacher's here to break my legs. I said, well, at least you've been listening. But the equipping of the saints for what? Look at what it says. For the work of the ministry. Guess who does the work of the ministry? Everybody. I don't care what your title is, what your position is. Everybody. And you know what happens when we don't do that? Everything gets out of whack right quick and in a hurry. If all we do is show up to sit and soak, we're missing the whole purpose of why we've been fit into the body. We got work to do. So we equip the saints, and aren't you glad you're being called a saint? I know I am. To do the work of the ministry. For the edifying, and that word talks about building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the, and he's using the word again, unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, or in other words, complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he gives something very practical here, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine, trickery of men, and it goes on. Part of this purpose is that so that we can grow up. Now understand, when Paul's writing this letter to the church, he's speaking to adults. So that had to make him cringe a little bit, because he's insinuating we've got some immaturity going on spiritually and we need to grow up. And the reason for that is so we can't be so easily swayed, so that we can stay focused on things like this. On incredible principles that will transform the life of any church if applied. You want a church growth program? I'm going old school here, but I can't help it. It's right here. It's all in there. It's a matter of actually taking it, believing it, and doing it, not in our own effort and ability, but in the power of God who's given us this purpose to accomplish. That's what it looks like. So that we can grow up. Not be tossed about. And then he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Now I have seen that verse abused to no end. because sometimes it becomes speaking the truth or quote-unquote truth in arrogance. Well, I'm just telling you this in love, brother. No, you're not. You'll know if it's in love or not, because there's no edge on it. And there's a receptiveness to it most of the time. That's not always the case. But speaking the truth in love, that we may, and here he goes saying it again, grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Did you get that part? Who's the head? Yeah, exactly. He's in charge. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies. Hold on right there. Knit together. Sharon's not in here, is she? Does anybody have any ladies have one of Sharon Hogan's purses? They're made out of Walmart bags and all that, and they're wound so tight. They're knit together. The first time I saw one, I had no clue that's what it was. It was a bunch of plastic bags. But the reason they look that way is because they have been knit together so well, joined together so tightly. If we were to, I'm going to let you off the hook this morning, but if we were to all stand, come together, link arms to where there's no end to it, then have people on each side to push and move, or to have you to walk to the right or the left, whatever the case may be, you would have to do it together because you would be joined together. The only thing that would change that is to choose to break loose, is to choose to be unknit. And then things get kind of crazy. See what I'm saying? He's using words to explain the tightness and the importance of the unity and what it should look like. By whatever every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Okay, two words. Effective working. Effective working. Not just getting by. Not dying off. Not getting complacent. Effective working. You know what effective working looks like? It has an effect. You see a result. Cause and effect, right? Effective working shows results. Effective working shows children coming to Christ through an Awana program. By which every part does its share. Here's what happens. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The effective working by which every part, that's you. You can just put your name in there. And while I'm thinking about it, when we talk about, well, anything from the Word of God, never listen for anybody else but you. Don't pull this, oh, he's talking to so-and-so back there on the third row. Uh-uh. You've totally missed it if that's the case. It's not about them. It's about you and I learning directly from the Word of God the truths and the principles that we're to be applying and living out through His power to accomplish His purpose for His glory. With me? Okay. It causes growth. It doesn't say that it causes stagnation. It doesn't say that it causes decline. It doesn't say that it causes apathy or complacency. It says it causes growth. Does that always look like big numerical growth? No. It's talking first and foremost of spiritual growth. But can I tell you something? Spiritual growth leads to numerical growth. So it causes growth of the body for this reason, for the edifying of itself in love. In preference? No. In opinion? No. In love. I'm going to read this verse to you one more time, and then we're going to close. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever. forever and ever. Amen. Stand with me. Let me pray for you. Father, as we do every week, we have this time of invitation. And the invitation always, first and foremost, is to those who don't have a relationship with Christ. Because if they don't, then all this stuff about the body doesn't even make sense or matter. Because it's through Him that we have the opportunity to be a part of His body. You told us that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. So I would pray first for anybody that doesn't know You, that doesn't have a personal relationship with Christ, that today would be the day that they would step out in faith and trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, I believe the invitation is also to those of us who have forgotten or forsaken how incredible this opportunity is to be a part of Your body. Maybe we've forgotten it's not for our recognition, but it's for Your glory. Maybe we've forgotten that it's about things that happened like they did Wednesday night, that souls came into Your kingdom and lives were forever changed. Maybe we've forgotten that we're not only a part, we have a place of service. And it's not about any one of us, it's about all of us. At least that's what You said. Forgive us when we get it wrong. Give us the grace to confess it, turn away from it, and get it right, so that You would get great glory. So during this time, God, just by Your Spirit, speak to the hearts of people. Tell them what You want them to do. Whether it's to come and pray, whether it's to come and make a decision, whatever it may be, but don't let us leave this place without having been obedient to You. Because You've been so good to us. Your grace is amazing. Your love blows our mind. And Your glory is what matters. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.